Okay, so we are on week two of a series that Liz started for us last week, following the book of Ruth, and the title for our series is Redeeming Love. And we are going to be looking at the second part of the first chapter of Ruth this evening. Sally's going to come and share with us, and she's asked if I would just read those verses for you now. So if you would like to turn, if you wish, to the Pew Bibles, it is page 267. And we are starting at verse 15. That's Ruth 1, verse 15. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Can I just pray for you, Sally? Is that okay? Father God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you have spoken to Sally through it and that she has some things to share with us this evening that are on her heart. And I pray that our minds and our hearts would be open to how you want to speak to us and how you want to use those words to stir our own hearts. Lord, would you just settle Sally now and bless her as she speaks to us and she shares with us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Hello again. I wonder if you know what your name means, and also if you know why your parents chose it for you. Just turn to the person next to you and talk about those two questions for a little while. What does your name mean, and why was it chosen for you? Okay. Well, I wish we had time tonight to hear all the reasons that your parents chose your name and what they all mean. Unfortunately, we don't have time for that, so you're just going to have to listen to me talking about my name and why my parents chose it for me. So my name's Sally, and Sally is a diminutive from Sarah. And so some of you will know that Sarah is a Hebrew name, the wife of Abraham, and it means princess. So as a little girl, I was extremely happy with this name. My parents tell me later on that they chose it because it's a happy name, which is fair enough, isn't it? That's a good enough reason. Now, before I got married, my surname was George. George is the Greek for farmer. So growing up through my youth, my name was Princess Farmer. So when I got married, I was really hoping for a better meaning. My married name is Bates. Now, Bates means the son of bait, and apparently there are three possible meanings of the word bait. The most likely one is the Aramaic Bartholomew, which means rich in lands. In other words, basically, farmer. So, sadly, I'm still Princess Farmer. Names are really important, aren't they? People spend a long time choosing names for their children. I'm sure you can identify with that. And in some cultures in particular, the meaning of names is especially important. If people don't like their name, sometimes they decide to change it. In the Bible, many names are significant. Now, last week, Liz told us the meaning of the name of one of the main characters in this story, Naomi, and also what she changed her name to and what that means. Again, turn to the person next to you. See if you can remember the names. You can just look in the Bible and what they mean. Just 30 seconds. So if you're on the ball, you would have spotted the footnote at the bottom of the Bible passage that we read, which tells us that Naomi means pleasant, and she changed her name to Mara, which means bitter. Naomi changed her name to Mara to reflect how she was feeling about her life and her relationship with God at that time. Interestingly, though, this name, Mara, doesn't catch on, because we don't ever see her referred to as Mara again later in the book of Ruth. The other main character in this part of the story is Ruth herself. And Ruth sounds like the Hebrew for friend or companion. And significantly, it's Ruth's exceptional abilities as a friend and companion which make her stand out in the Bible story and for us today. So, we're going to do a quick recap. Back one slide, please, Ernie. Thank you. If you were here last week, you'll remember that the first part of the story in chapter 1 is pretty miserable. There's not too much to be encouraged about. Elimelech and Naomi move from Judah to Moab with their two sons to survive a famine. While they were there, Naomi lost her husband, and then her two sons married Moabite women. 10 years later, her two sons died, and with them, any hope of grandchildren. Naomi hears that the famine in Judah, which is why the reason that they moved in the first place, is over. So she decides to return home. But being pragmatic, she suggests to her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, that they stay behind in Moab, which, after all, was their home country, and that they should try and find another husband with a chance of having children and therefore provide security for their future. She's also convinced that God has abandoned her. And you remember the final scene from last week, Naomi, Orpah and Ruth weeping together. Then Orpah turns and leaves them to go back to Moab. And this wonderful phrase, which gives a little glimmer of hope: Ruth clung to Naomi. This week, we're going to look at four ways in which God brings about change for Naomi through Ruth. Whereas in the first part of chapter 1, the focus is on Naomi, in the second part, it shifts to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. So firstly, Naomi and Ruth move from being rootless to rooted. For Naomi, the prospect of returning to Bethlehem absolutely alone was not a happy one. As a woman in those days, she had no security or means of income. She would have been totally dependent on the charity of others for her survival. She presumably already knew about the kinsmen redeemers, or relatives, that we read about later on in chapter 2, who might have taken her in and looked after her, but there was no guarantee that they would. So even Naomi, without the protection of a husband or sons, could be considered rootless. However, for Ruth, it was much worse. In verse 15, we read that Naomi gives Ruth one last chance to stay behind with Orpah. She categorically refuses, and so risks being rootless herself. We already know from last week that Ruth came from Moab, a land to the east of Israel and Judah. Now, Israel regarded Moab as an inferior people group, and the relationship between the two peoples was always a difficult one. Why? Well, in Genesis 19, Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, gets his older daughter pregnant, and she gives birth to Moab. Because this was an incestuous union, a law was given which said that no Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. In other words, a Moabite's children could be barred from the congregation. By moving to live in Judah with her mother-in-law, Ruth risked this for herself and for any future children she might have. But Ruth makes this incredible statement, verse 16. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. Ruth chose to be rooted with Naomi's people, and with Naomi's God. In this sense, her love and commitment crossed boundaries. By committing herself to Naomi personally, she crossed the generations. By committing herself to Naomi's people, she crossed cultural boundaries. And by committing herself to Naomi's God, she crossed religious boundaries. Ruth adopted a new people and a new God. And in a sense, isn't this what we do when we become Christians? Ephesians 1, 4 to 5 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." Perhaps you're feeling rootless at the moment, not sure where you belong. God wants you to be rooted in him. Later on in Ephesians in chapter 3, it goes on to say, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." God promises to those who believe in him that they will become his sons and daughters, part of his universal, cross-generational, cross-cultural family. That's a great place to start. Secondly, Naomi moves from feeling unloved to being unconditionally loved by Ruth. Just wait for the slide. Next one. Brilliant. In the first part of chapter 1, which we looked at last week, we saw that Naomi was more concerned for Ruth than for herself. She wanted Ruth to have another husband and make a fresh start. She wanted her to stay with her own people and to be free from her cultural obligations to Naomi. Normally, a daughter-in-law would become part of her husband's family for the rest of her life. In this part of the chapter, we see that Ruth is more concerned for Naomi than for herself. She doesn't want Naomi to be alone. She doesn't care about not remarrying. At this point in the story, she was potentially agreeing to remain a widow for the rest of her life. And she doesn't care about being despised as a Moabitess, which, as we've seen, made her a stranger and a foreigner in a potentially hostile environment. The amazing thing is that this level of love and commitment is totally counterintuitive. For a start, Naomi seems to try and push her away, repeatedly encouraging her to stay in Moab. Secondly, as we've already seen, Naomi's people, the Israelites, look down on Ruth's people. And finally, it seems as though Naomi's God has abandoned her. Naomi says, "The Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Naomi is not a very good advertisement for faith in God at this point. Yet Ruth appeals to this God and demonstrates an incredible degree of love towards Naomi. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. She simply refuses to let Naomi return alone. And in so doing, Ruth sets the standards extremely high for the relationship between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. I wonder how many of us would respond in this way if we found ourselves in the same situation. But also, Ruth is putting into practice the teaching of Jesus, who, by the way, was to be her direct descendant. In Mark 8, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." I think we can safely say that at this point in the story, Ruth is willing to lose her life for Naomi. In Mark 10, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to become great amongst you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all." In showing such love to Naomi, Ruth is reflecting the unconditional love which God shows us through Jesus. The passage in Mark 10 goes on, and we can see that on the screen. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus loved you so much that he died for you to restore your relationship with God. And you too can move from feeling unloved to receiving his unconditional love if you accept that you need him, and if you accept the sacrifice he made on your behalf. So far we've seen Naomi moving from being rootless to rooted, from unloved to unconditionally loved. I wonder if you can see where this is heading. Fantastic. Okay, so just to remind you, we started before the break, we looked at how Ruth and Naomi moved from being rootless to rooted, from being unloved or feeling unloved to being unconditionally loved. So you can probably guess, hopefully, what the next two letters are going to be. The third thing that happens in this story is that Ruth enables Naomi to move from tragedy to trust. Did you guess right?
No, I went transformed.
It could have been transformed. We heard quite a lot last week about the tragedy that Naomi and Ruth had experienced at the start of the story. If you weren't here, you can read it yourself later or even quickly now while I'm speaking. The bottom line is that when Naomi went to live for a while in Moab with her husband and sons, she would have expected to return with them. Not only that, but she would have hoped that they'd be returning with their wives and grandchildren. She would have expected to be better off on her return than when she left. Instead, she returns with nothing. She's humiliated. She has her tail between her legs. She's even sadder when she returns than when she left. And Naomi must have changed physically too, because the women don't recognize her. We read in verse 19, "Can this be Naomi?" It's not just the women. We read that the whole town was stirred because of them. You can imagine people saying, "Ooh, look at her. She thought she was so clever going off to Moab to escape the famine. Look where it got her." She would have been despised, alienated, and marginalized through absolutely no fault of her own. Naomi was suffering the classic symptoms of multiple bereavement. It was impossible for her to imagine any future without the people that she'd lost. Naomi had pictured her future with her husband and sons and grandchildren, and they'd all gone. Not only that, but Naomi hasn't even reached the point where she can lift her voice and protest to God. She talks about God, but not to God. She uses the third person. The Almighty has made my life very bitter. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. At the start, we talked about names and what they mean. And here, the name that Naomi uses for God reflects how she feels about her relationship with him. Not only does she talk about God using the third person, so indirectly, but she also uses the name Shaddai. Normally, God would be addressed as Yahweh, which means I am present. Naomi uses Shaddai, which means Almighty. In other words, more distant and less personal. Last week, Liz reminded us that sometimes it's okay not to be okay. Naomi needed to take time to grieve. She needed to tell God how she felt. And sometimes when there's no obvious reason for your life collapsing, there's nothing you can do but protest. But what turns tragedy to trust is the fact that Naomi is not alone. Ruth returns with her. And whereas Naomi seems unable to call on God directly, Ruth has just made this incredible pledge to follow her and trust in Naomi's God for the rest of her life. Ruth stands alongside Naomi, supporting her through this difficult time and enabling Naomi gradually to move from tragedy to trust. Ruth's great-grandson, King David, wrote these words in Psalm 13, which I'm sure that Naomi would have echoed had she known them. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Yet he ends the psalm, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Maybe this is a journey that you also need to take. If you've experienced or are experiencing tragedy in your life, know that you can trust God to be with you throughout. He will not forget you. He will answer you. And he may well send you a friend or companion to stand alongside you, like Ruth did for Naomi. Finally, Ruth helps Naomi to move from hurt to hope. Naomi had lost hope, and you really can't blame her. This is why initially she can't take seriously Ruth's reaction. Ruth is offering her hope, but she just can't recognize it. Ruth offers Naomi a different way of looking at the future. It may be an unusual kind of family in the context of their culture with no male provider, but they were still a family. And just as last week we finished with a glimmer of hope as Ruth clung to Naomi, this week the final verse in our passage contains two notes of hope. Firstly, Naomi, we read, was accompanied by Ruth. In other words, she was not alone. They were part of a family, which we'll see grows bigger and ultimately leads to the birth of King David, and then generations later to the birth of Jesus. And secondly, we read that they arrived as the barley harvest was beginning. This was a good time of year to arrive, as it meant there would be no famine that year. Interesting contrast with the beginning of chapter 1, when it was a famine that drove them to Moab in the first place. In other words, God provides for Naomi and Ruth's emotional needs by putting them together in a family. And he also provides, as we'll see in more detail next week, for their physical needs. God stayed with Naomi in the midst of her suffering, bitterness, and hurt. And Ruth was his hands and feet and his agent of hope. No matter how dark or sad or humiliating your situation is, there is always hope. Romans 5 says, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." And in Hebrews 10 we read, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." So to conclude, God sent Ruth to Naomi as a living example of his commitment, faithfulness, self-sacrifice, and unconditional love for us. You may not experience the same kind of relationship or situation as Ruth and Naomi did, but the challenge for us is to ask ourselves, do I know someone who's feeling rootless or unloved or suffering tragedy or hurting like Naomi was? How can I show the same love, faithfulness, and commitment towards them as Ruth did? Remember that Ruth's name means friend or companion. Could I be that friend or companion to someone like she was? Just like for Ruth, it may cost you to get involved in terms of time, emotional energy. You may need to shift your priorities around in order to be there for someone. But John reminds us, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And Paul writes, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Maybe now is a good time to ask the Lord to send you someone like Naomi to love. Maybe now is a good time to ask the Lord to give you love like Ruth's for someone that you already know. Maybe you can be an agent of God to enable someone to feel rooted, unconditionally loved, and full of trust and hope. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, first of all, that you have made it possible for us as your children to be rooted and loved by you unconditionally. Thank you for the amazing relationship that is possible through Jesus with you. And thank you, Lord, that you guarantee that if we trust in you, you will not let us down. Thank you, Lord, for what we've already experienced in our own lives of your love, of the hope that comes from knowing you. Thank you for the relationships which already exist in our families, and our friendship groups, and in this church community. Relationships of love and support, where we stand alongside each other and love one another. And Lord, we just pray that as we take this time now just to be in your presence together, Lord, that you would prompt us, is there someone that I can be a Ruth to this week? Is there someone who needs that love and encouragement and commitment? Lord, we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would show us who that person is, who those people are. And Lord, that you would take us and use us as your hands and your feet and your voice this week. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.